Reading for the day is from the prophet Isaiah, reading assorted verses from chapter 36, 37, and then chapter 2. Apologies in advance for the pronunciation of all the words. In the 14th year of King Hezekiah, King Sennacherib of Assyria came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and captured them. The king of Assyria sent the Rabshakeh from Lachish to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem with a great army. He stood by the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field. And there came out to him Eliakim, who was in charge of the palace, and Shebna the secretary, and Joah, son of Asaphah, the recorder. Then the Rabshakeh stood and called out in a loud voice in the language of Judah, "Hear the words of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you. Do not let Hezekiah make you rely on the Lord by saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah, for thus says the king of Assyria, make your peace with me and come out to me. Then every one of you will eat from your own vine and your own fig tree and drink water from your own cistern until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of grain and wine, a land of bread and vineyards. Do not let Hezekiah mislead you by saying, the Lord will save us. Has any of the gods of the nations saved their land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharim? Have they delivered Samaria out of my hand? Who among all the gods of these countries have saved their countries out of my hand, that the Lord should save Jerusalem out of my hand? When King Hezekiah heard it, he tore his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and went into the house of the Lord. And he sent Eliakim, who was in charge of the palace, and Shebna, the secretary, and the senior priests, covered with sackcloth, to the prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz. They said to him, thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of distress, of rebuke, and of disgrace. Children have come to birth, and there is no strength to bring them forth. It may be that the Lord your God heard the words of the Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to mock the living God, and will rebuke the words that the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left. When the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah, Isaiah said to them, say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid because of the words that you have heard, which the servants of the king of Assyria have reviled me. I myself will put a spirit in him, so that he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land. I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. The word that Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the days to come, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be raised above the hills. All the nations shall stream to it. Many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth instruction, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations, and shall arbitrate for many peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord.
Our New Testament reading this morning is from the Gospel as Matthew recorded it, chapter 5. Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
One 100 years ago today, at 5 a.m. on the 11th day of November, 1918, in a private rail car in the forest of Compiègne, north of Paris, an armistice was signed, formally ending the Great War, the war to end all wars. The armistice took effect later that morning, at 11 a.m. Paris time, the 11th hour of the 11th day of the 11th month. A 4-year war that had killed nearly 20 million people across Europe, Africa, and Asia was over. In our scripture reading this morning, we've jumped ahead 100 years forward in time from last week's story. Judah is a tiny country, and Judah is in trouble. They have a national security issue. This is not, "We're basically secure, but we're not happy." This is not, "We used to have a vast empire, and now our empire's a bit smaller." This is, "The Assyrian Empire, the largest, nastiest empire the world has ever seen up to this point, is ready to make the kingdom of Judah no longer exist." The Assyrians have conquered all the fortified towns of Judah, and only Jerusalem remains. The king of Assyria sends one of his nobles to negotiate. This noble does not speak with the king or the representatives of the king. The noble ignores proper channels and speaks directly to the people. Did you notice? He sounds like he's speaking for God. "Hear the words of the great king. Thus says the king." Sounds like somebody speaking for God, doesn't it? This noble tells the people that God is not powerful enough to save them from the Assyrian army at his back. He lists nations that have already fallen and whose idols have not saved them. He tells the people to give up their ideal of being God's people, living by God's laws in the land that God gave them. He tells them to get used to the idea of being conquered. He tells them to come out of the city and go home and stay there until the Assyrians take them away into exile. When King Hezekiah hears this, he does not respond well. He tears his clothes, covers himself in sackcloth, and sits in the temple, mourning the end of his kingdom before it's even over. He sends his negotiators off to the prophet Isaiah, asking Isaiah to pray. Now, Hezekiah is not a bad guy. He's one of the ancestors of Christ. But he despairs. Isaiah speaks to the king's servants. He gives them the most frequently heard command in the whole Bible and the least often obeyed. Do not be afraid. Fear is a problem. In moderate amounts, fear is a good thing. Fear keeps us from making stupid mistakes, like touching hot stoves or tormenting wild animals or driving the wrong way on the highway. Some degree of healthy fear is necessary for survival. The problem happens when fear grows in our hearts. Thomas Aquinas is often quoted as saying that fear is such a powerful emotion that when we allow it to take us over, it drives compassion right out of our hearts. When we're preoccupied with fear, when all we can think about is how scared we are and what we're scared of, we have no mental cycles left to think about whether our neighbor's okay, much less what's good for our neighbor. We make poor decisions, like running away from people who are trying to help, like hurting the people we love, or abandoning them to people who will. This is a bad thing. Jesus said that we are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, it's no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. If we let fear kick love out of our hearts and out of our actions, we've lost our taste. If we're so afraid of whatever is helpful to a modern day noble for us to be afraid of, that we don't think about what's happening to real people, then we are salt that has lost its taste. We've ceased to be God's people, and we're now the people who belong to whoever is telling us to be afraid. Jesus responds to fear. He says, "You are the light of the world. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket. Rather, it gets put on the lampstand and gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." If we lament evil in the world, but we're too afraid to do anything about it, even to publicly say this is wrong, then we're hiding our light under a bushel. We're depriving the rest of the world of light. The result is about the same as if we didn't even recognize evil. What good are we? God says, "Do not be afraid." Isaiah tells the king's servants not to be afraid. He tells them not to fear the noble's words whose purpose is to intimidate them. He tells them not to fear words that have no purpose other than to inspire fear. He tells them not to fear words that seek to undermine the legitimacy of the king. He tells them not to fear words that mock and attack the integrity of their religious beliefs. Isaiah then promises the king's servants that God will cause this noble and the Assyrian army to go away by making sure that the noble hears a rumor and returns home. He prophesies that the king of Assyria will die by the sword in his own land. In the next chapter, that's exactly what happens. The noble hears that his own city is engulfed in civil war, so he goes home to deal with his own problems. God strikes down the Assyrian army outside Jerusalem, and the king of Assyria goes home with the remnant of his army. There, his two sons literally kill him with swords while he is worshiping an idol. The Hebrew people do leave their walled city and go home, each to their own vine and fig tree. But they don't do it as Assyrian slaves. They do it as part of the Hebrew people, the people of God. Nice story, preacher. So what? What does this have to do with us? Well, let's put it in context. At the beginning of Isaiah's career, he prophesied about Jerusalem and about God's people. He prophesied that God would judge between the nations, that people would beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. The nation would not lift up sword against nation, neither would they learn war anymore. That's the context here. That is God's end game. Are we there yet? No. Isaiah himself would have laughed bitterly at that idea. Are we headed that direction? Yes. That is the direction the world is going in the long term. Either we are on God's side, working for peace, or we're on the other side. The one in the long run is going to lose. We need to remember this when we hear that we have a national security problem. We need to remember this when we hear words whose purpose is to intimidate, to instill fear in those who hear them. Words that tell us that we have to give up our ideals of America being a safe place. Words that tell us that we have to accept 308 mass shootings so far this year in America, because everybody knows that's just the price of being free. No, we don't. And no, it isn't. We need to remember this when we hear words whose sole purpose is to divide us, to make us fight each other, rather than stop evil in this world. Words that lie, words that blame genuine problems on anyone other than the people who created them. Words that create fake problems to justify unjust actions. We need to remember God's endgame when we hear words that mock and attack the integrity of our religious beliefs. We've reached the point in America where when people who have the power to create and pass legislation say they're sending thoughts and prayers, but they don't do anything. Frankly, they are mocking us. They are mocking prayer and mocking people who pray. Pope Francis said, "First you pray for the hungry, then you feed them. That's how prayer works." We have a whole bunch of new elected representatives at all levels, city, state, and national. We need to hold them to account. If actions are not rooted in God and love of God and love of neighbor, then no amount of quoting the Bible out of context can justify them. That applies whether it's something I do, or something you do, or this congregation, or the government of the United States. All quoting the Bible out of context can do is mock religious belief and try to confuse faithful people to make them fear to stand up for what is right. We need to remember this whenever we hear words that try to define reality as good has already lost. Get over it. We especially need to remember this when we hear words that tell us that loving our neighbors and doing something about it just isn't practical in the real world. We need to remember God's endgame, where things are going. And we need to remember Isaiah's faithful response, the only faithful response. Do not be afraid because of the words that you have heard. Let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Amen.